go for lunch now, Ralph.
Okay, that's Catherine's. I need to get my scarf.
Good morning and welcome. As we continue on our Lenten journey, today we are leaping off the page. God, the author of the grand story, invites us to drink in the words of covenant, the good news that we are part of an abundant narrative. As we do, we become living words that leap off the page into all aspects of relations with God, each other, and the earth. I invite you to settle yourselves for worship as we listen to Bethany play.
Thank you.
join me on the back of your bulletin. Because your steadfast love is better than life,
we gather to praise you.
Because your steadfast love is better than life,
we will bless you as long as we live.
Because your steadfast love is better than life,
we will lift up our hands and call on your name.
Lord Jesus Christ, we long for you to fill us with your life-giving presence. We desire to drink at the well of your salvation, to sit at the table where you serve the bread of your grace and peace. May we receive today a fresh new taste of your good news story, to enliven us with the truth of your covenant love, written on our hearts and shared with the world. Amen. Hear these words from Psalm 63, the Psalm of David. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand holds me up. The prayer of confession is printed on the back of your bulletin, and I invite you to take a few minutes to read it over. Let's pray those words together. Almighty and gracious God, we confess that we don't give all of ourselves to you. We lack the vulnerability to fully invite you into our midst, and we look for strength in places other than you. Like Adam and Eve, we try to hide our nakedness from you. Accept our confession and break us free from the idols of strength used to hide our vulnerabilities. Help us to live as vulnerable people and know ourselves to be embraced by your loving arms. Amen. And the words of assurance. When we commit ourselves to God, our souls are satisfied as with a rich feast. Amen. It's time for the children to come forward for a time with Trish.
Good morning. I feel like I'm all suited up for taking off from a plane or something. Today, we're going to be talking about a word related to repentance. It's a really big word. Have you ever heard that word used before? No? There's a couple words. It's, you know, repent is one part of it, but repentance is like the action. And it's turning. The word means turning around, and it could be asking for forgiveness or looking for correcting something that you had done in the past. God is around us at all times, isn't he? Yeah. And in our daily lives, God is showering blessings down on us. Do we always open up, and are we accepting those blessings? Are you aware, when you're cleaning your room, is God showering a blessing on you at that time? No? Maybe we don't see it, though. God is always sharing a blessing. What about when you're playing hockey, or playing a sport? Is God there showering his blessings on you? Yeah. What about right now? Do you think God is showering his blessings? Yeah. And we might be more aware of it at this time. I wanted to share just sort of, it's us turning ourselves around to be open to and realizing that God is here and we have to be open to it. And, you know, we have a cup here and that represents our life. And we usually hold it like this. And this is going to be representing God. So the water here is God. And God, you know what? A lot of times we go about our lives and we're not really thinking about God and him showering his blessings on us. And I'm not sure if you can see it over there, so I'll try to put it down here. And so, like the cup here, you know, we have a box to it. And the blessings just flow over and are wasted, aren't they? But if we can turn ourselves around and those blessings come to us and we're open to them, and then it's here and they're in our lives. So we got to think about turning ourselves and being open to the blessings of God. And it's kind of hard to do that, but I think, you know, this helps us to understand that we have to open ourselves to it and ask God to be there for us. So I'm going to ask a prayer. And so let's pray. God, today We are asking and we are turning ourselves to you and asking you to fill our lives with your blessings because we are open to you coming today. Amen. And you may go back to your seats.
This morning, our scripture reading is the one that we've heard from Psalm 63, as well as from Luke chapter 13. Luke writes the gospel to the Gentiles. He's on his way to Jerusalem when he's stopped by a group. In the beginning verses, Luke acknowledges life's fragility and tells his listeners a parable. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did." Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I found none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." I don't know about you, but I've found myself in many a conversations where people ask why bad things happen to good people. Often all eyes are on me, the pastor, who should have answers for the tragedies of this world. My common response is that I know that bad things happen to really good people, that I don't always understand. At times, life events make little sense. But I truly believe that God is in all and around all the brokenness in our lives and in our world. We have somehow not been able to break from the common belief which was held during Jesus' time, when most Jews believed that there was a direct link between tragedies, illness, disaster, and sinfulness. Jesus over and over corrected this fact, but somehow that old belief has run deeper than we might think, and I think it still affects our thought patterns today. We struggle with God, especially when tragedy strikes, when life is not going in the right direction, when we feel abandoned by God and God's people. We wonder why. People through humanity have experienced the wilderness, the darkness. Luke 13 talks about two different kinds of strategies. One refers to a possible massacre of a group of Galileans, pilgrims in Jerusalem. The second seems to be more a traumatic accident where a structure collapsed without warning and crushed helpless people. Both saw people killed without warning. Jesus asks them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all Galileans?" Just to make sure the crowd listened, Jesus goes on to offer a second example to the folks. "Of folks killed when a tower fell on them once more. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem?" The answer definitely is no. Jesus implies that we must not imply or equate tragedy with divine punishment. For some reason, there are times we still get this wrong. I've heard people ask more than once, "Why did this happen to me? I'm a good person. I go to church every Sunday, teach Sunday school, and give generously. Why me?" Jesus tells a parable. A man comes and checks on his fig tree. The fig tree is known in Israel as a symbol of a tree that lives for centuries. The tree that has many fruiting times each year. The tree that gives fruit and oil and shade and holds on to life. But this fig tree has no fruit. Impatiently, the man says to the gardener, "It's been 3 years and no fruit. Cut it down." But the gardener says, "Give it another year, and I'll fertilize it and hoe around it, and then come and see." We will experience darkness and death. It is tragic. But Jesus calls us to look at life differently. Repent. It's a word used in Luke about 15 times. Jesus calls us to change, to a change in mind, to new ways of seeing things, to being persuaded to adopt a different perspective. Matt Skinner, a preacher, has some thoughts on what he believes repentance means. Somehow most people think of repentance and think of behavior and guilt, as if Jesus' primary goal was to reform personal morality. The word translated at its root is about thinking and perception. It is a reorientation of yourself towards God. Repentance is about seeing things differently and coming to a new understanding of what God makes possible. Repentance means coming to discover God as the source of sustenance, belonging, meaning, and hope in this difficult time. Repentance is about paying attention to God. It is not about keeping rules. It's about finding more of the joy in life. Jesus does not say that people who repent won't suffer, but rather he focuses on the unpredictability of life. So often we fall into the trap of thinking that repentance means to become someone we are inherently not. I think as Christians we often have that feeling. But all we're asked is to cultivate ourselves, to either dig some manure out of it, as it's not good for our growth, not all manure is great. And the farmers can explain that to you better than I. And to put some manure into nurture our growth. I believe we're all asked, if you're a fig tree, to produce figs. If you're a vine, grapes. We're not asked to become someone else. We're just asked to nurture the person we are. Too often we don't see our faith as a dynamic faith. A faith that is active, always growing and changing. It's about a relationship as it is with relationships. Your relationship with God will be different than my relationship with God, and that's okay. This week we had a message on our phone at a church from an individual, I believe, who grew up in the church. You know how it is with messages. You sometimes have to read between the lines. So I'm not quite sure if what the story I've made up is a story that truly is, but this is what I perceived from this message that was left. But right now, it appears that he's not actively practicing his faith. He was calling on behalf of his brother, who was desiring to bring back a family Bible from the States. The message was lengthy, as it first described his reason for calling and also indicated that for him, this particular family Bible was nothing else than old paper wrapped in cloth. But then he paused and said, "I also know our youth are searching. They're hungry and thirsty. They desire a spiritual life. They don't quite know where to turn or how to turn to God or what to do with the events in our world." And then the message ended. I believe that this man is not the only one who feels that the pages in the Bible are old and meaningless, that faith is outdated, maybe even dead. And yet so many long and thirst for more hope, for more joy, amongst the immense pressures far too many experience on a regular basis. People cry out like the psalmist David, "My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." We experience a real longing within us. By longing, I do not mean what this consumer-driven culture tells us that we want. I mean real longing. When is the last time you longed for something or someone? Maybe it was a close friend far away, a child across the province or another city, or a long-deceased parent. This type of longing is born out of a relationship of love and support, a relationship full of memories and moments shared. Psalm 63 invites us into that same longing for our God. Its first words are personal. "O God, you are my God. I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will praise you and bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands and call on your name." The opening verse reminds us that we are to be an active participant in our relationship with God. Too often we want to receive. We don't want to be in a relationship where we also need to give. It is not simply an intellectual pursuit. It's not about knowing about God, but it is knowing God. It is a deep, abiding spiritual need. Our need for communion with God is compared to it with our absolute need for life-sustaining water. Our bodies are 60% water, and so our chances for survival without it diminishes significantly after 3 days. This prayer notes that our spiritual survival will not be long without being fed by a relationship with God. The psalmist is yearning for God. God is the heartbeat of his life, and the psalmist wants to be near the Creator and parent. Cling to God. Hold on to the one whose love makes life meaningful. While this is not necessarily a romantic poetry like the Song of Songs, it is the poetry of love, of rejoicing in God's beauty and wanting to be with the beloved always. We must deal with the low moments when God seems absent. As Renita Weems describes in Listening for God, but beyond the low point is the moment when we are reunited with our beloved and life is good once more. God's presence is as life-sustaining as water and food. But so many people, however, feel distant from this communion. They long, they hope, they might even pray, but God appears to be far away. Lent reminds us of the personal and intimate connection we share with Christ. We're called to remember our longing for communion with God, and we're called to be engaged and invested in this relationship. Today's scriptures remind us to go beyond lukewarm faith to a passion for God. We're invited to seek God with the same intensity that we pursue personal relationships or professional success. It calls us to cultivate all that is dead within us. I want to take some time now at the end of the service, and I invite you to ponder one of these questions. How is it with your soul? Do you feed your soul? Do you rest your soul? How do you cheer your soul? Who is the author of your story? We will take some time in silence, and you can ponder one of those questions.
Turn to number 398, please.
Thank you.
I'll invite the ushers to come forward, please. God speaks to us in wonders and whispers, in silence and scripture, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God's gifts are boundless. May we respond fully and freely with hearts and lives given to God. Amen. If you have an announcement to share with the congregation, you can come forward now.
I have an announcement. We have 10 tickets left, 10 or 11 tickets left for the Waterloo Oxford musical, which for next Friday night. If you want to speak to me, if you're interested, it's called Back to the 80s. If you lived in the 80s, you might enjoy it. And Brandon Wall and Kogan Schantz are some of the musical talents that will grace us that night. And we're looking forward to the youth are going and some others are going. So I have 10 more tickets left. Please speak to me if you would like to have one. We are wanting to share with God and with each other our joys and concerns for that we want to bring here from the past week.
We got a phone call late Friday night from Stephanie. And Saturday morning, she gave birth to two boys, Ori and Owen, both about 6.5 pounds each. She's kind of relieved. With today's technology, it's something else. Within minutes of them being born, we had pictures on our cell phone, and really no need to go visit them. We can do it all with technology now.
Even the pastor got one too, which, you know, is exciting too. So we are in, you know, honor of them being born. We have our two roses and wish them all the best and definitely uphold them in our prayers as they all are trying to adjust.
I don't see Owen and Carol here today. Carol is a first cousin to my mom, and Carol's sister, Marlene Yancey, her husband Wilfred had double lung transplant 11 years ago. I'm sure you all remember that. He has been experiencing quite a lot of pain, was admitted to Stratford Hospital. They've found some spots on his liver and a mass on his lung, which has been causing a lot of the pain. So he's being transferred to Toronto, and that's about all we know for now. Anyway, so please keep the Wilfred Yancey in your prayers.
Wilfred?
Wilfred Yancey, yes.
Also want to share that Greg Kipfer and Stacy Keller's grandma, Beatrice Kipfer, passed away this past week. The visitations are today and the funeral at Castle tomorrow. So we want to remember Levi and the entire Kipfer family and Arthur. At Isora, Isora. Yeah. We'll remember them in our prayers. Let us pray. We rejoice in your steadfast love and faithfulness, O God. We rejoice that you are more powerful than the troubles that trouble us. We rejoice that when we wander far from you, losing our way, you do not leave us on our own. You come to us in Jesus, your word made flesh, dwelling among us, full of your grace and truth. Show us your power and your glory. Take our weariness and send your Holy Spirit to renew our hope. Take our fears and grow new courage in us. Take our resignation to the way things are and pull us into your passionate love. This morning, O God, we pray for Wilfred and Marlene. As they have a lot of uncertainty ahead of them and pain within Wilfred, be with them. Surround them with your love and the peace that surpasses all understanding. Surround them with the medical support they need and the spiritual and emotional support they also desire during this time. God, we pray for the family of Beatrice Kipfer as they mourn her loss and celebrate her life. Be with each and every one of them as they say their last goodbyes and begin to live without her here on earth. God, you're with us in our times of trouble. Lord, we're prepared to welcome the Ramey family. We pray that the papers which are on someone's table will be processed very soon. As we wait, we pray for so many who are still waiting to find a permanent and safe place to live. God, we trust that you are with all. Lord, this morning we celebrate with Steph and Matt, with Larry and Karen, at the birth of their boys, Ori and Owen. We pray that you give them lots of strength and love as everyone adjusts. We are thankful for healthy babies and praise you. Fill us with hope. Fill us with kindness. Fill us with gentleness. And fill us with your love. May we be your living love. In your name we pray. Amen.
Before we move on, I think one announcement that we missed is that there will be an open house today at 290 Huron Street. Is it? I forget the time. This is the house that we have rented for the refugee family that we are awaiting. The four congregations, Wilmont, St. Agatha, Mannheim, and us, have rented this house together. People have worked very hard. Arlene has worked very hard in getting this all ready. And today we would just like to show it before they come and make it their very own. We invite you to come to 290 Huron Street, which is right across from the funeral home. Feel free to drop by to see where our family will live. And it is today from 2 to 4. This Lent, we offer the ancient practice of communion every Sunday. We are all invited to participate in this ritual of breaking bread and drinking wine. But you, of course, are also free to pass the bread and cup on to your neighbor. All are invited, young and old. God, who walks with us on this Lenten journey, invites us to this table. He invites all. All who are committed to the journey are welcome. All who have questions about the journey are welcome. All who are skeptical of the journey are welcome. We will sing our song of preparation in Sing the Journey, the Green Book, number 86, Taste and See. And when we feel that we have sang it through a couple times and are familiar with the words, we will form again a circle around the benches from where we will pass on the communion. And you don't have to take your book with you as you gather in the circle, but let's sing it often enough till we feel comfortable, and then we'll gather.
God, I recognize within me the things for which I'm sorry. Now lay them down. I recognize within me the times I've been unkind. I ask for forgiveness. I recognize within me my narrowness of vision and mind. I ask for your love to fill me. Lord Jesus, I empty now my heart and stretch out my hands and ask you to feed me. Lord, we pray that the bread, a symbol of your body broken for us, will nourish us as we follow you. May the cup we drink be a symbol of your sacrifice and your promise to be always near. May this love feast give us the nourishment